One Communion, Reprise. Last October, we did One Communion from 1 Corinthians 11 and the importance and why it is serious and why it should not be something we just tack on to a service. So this is going to build on that a little bit more. I read in Exodus of the Passover, a pivotal event of God's faithfulness to a faithless people, Israel, and the redemption when he brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Israelites were to remember that. Later in what we call the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah talked about a new covenant. God had made a covenant with Israel, one that they broke, but yet God was still faithful. Jeremiah talked about a new covenant. Fast forward to Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago. What we know as the Lord's Supper in the upper room, when all Jewish males were required to be in Jerusalem for Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. Very important, if you will, parts of God's prophetic calendar, and Jesus instituting what we know as the Lord's Supper or communion or the Eucharist. And a little history, which you guys know I like history, and I think a lot of you do. The traditional elements of a communion service, from, for example, the Book of Common Prayer, which back in the 1600s, there's a richness and a depth to the liturgy versus sometimes what can become trivialized. How many of you have, if you will, high church backgrounds, liturgical, Catholic, Episcopalian? Let's see the hands. Okay, to some of us. Most of us, low church, Baptist, Presbyterian, and there's all sorts on the spectrum, but all have beautiful aspects to worship. Today, we're going to have a little bit, if you will, of the high church, where we are going to avoid, which is important, because sometimes those of us, I have a more of a low church background, oh, they just go through the motions and the smells and the bells, and it becomes rote memory. And then on the other side, oh, those low church people are swinging from the chandelier and there's no discipline. Aren't you glad we get to spend eternity with each other in heaven? And so the backgrounds then were not, it's not mere rote motions, but I love history and the depth and richness of liturgy. And oh, by the way, as I list some of these, you'll hear 3 points of theology in there, which I like. So there's in the Book of Common Prayer, there's an exhortation, a warning, an invitation, a confession of sin, absolution provided by the priest, the pastor, on behalf of God. Comfortable words, a proper, a liturgy and a prayer, the communion itself, saying the Lord's Prayer, a benediction, a doxology and a blessing, and then a collection at the end, so that all this worship was then focused to take a collection to serve others, poor folks, whatever it was. And so there's a richness there that we're going to have somewhat of a modified, it's printed in your bulletin as we go through. Well, the exhortation, encouragement, warning, the Word of God. And so I read Hebrews chapter 12, which the book of Hebrews, if you want to summarize, Jesus is better than. And there's many different aspects, especially for the Jewish people. But then there are warnings. And this passage is the fifth warning that comes up in Hebrews. And so there's Jesus is better than. What does that mean to you, and how's that going to change your life? So the idea of working out our salvation. But the theme, I guess, I would provide for this brief exhortation, come to the mountains. Appropriate here, right? Come to the mountains. In the first few verses, if you have your Bibles open, you can have them open, but we're going to really skim over it. Verses 18 to 21, that old mountain, Mount Sinai, it was a solemn covenant. It was a terrifying event. Read Exodus and Deuteronomy. Even Moses in our passage says that he was exceedingly afraid and trembling. And the imagery, there's 7 aspects that are mentioned in our Hebrews. The mountain cannot be touched. It's burning with fire, darkness, blackness, gloom, a storm or tempest, a trumpet, and a voice speaking words. Folks, this is very serious, a pivotal event in Israel's history when they received the Ten Commandments, and you know the disobedience with the golden calf incidents. But pictures, if you will, the wrath of God against sin, a sinful people. because he is holy, holy, holy. And so the idea of terror and separation from God, the mountain was unapproachable. But then in verses 22 to 24, the new mountain, the Mount Zion, it's a festive covenant. It's a joyful event. Seven aspects of the imagery. It's the heavenly Jerusalem or city of David. An innumerable number of angels. The church of the firstborn whose names are registered in heaven. God is the judge still. The spirits of the righteous and men and women made perfect or righteous before God. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And then it talks about the sprinkled blood. Well, folks, this too is serious because Abel's blood, you remember from Genesis, spoke of judgment, Abel's blood crying out from the ground, but that is much less important than the blood of Christ, where ultimate judgment took place, but cleansing and righteousness and forgiveness. Folks, that's grace. Sin, wrath, sin, that's grace. And it's because God is holy, holy, holy. And the joy of the presence, joy and presence, as opposed to terror and separation, and God is approachable. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, the writer said, let us therefore come boldly with confidence in Christ, not arrogantly, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, then they are connected then by the last few verses, verses 25 through 29, a warning. Like I said, it's the fifth warning in Hebrews. Be very careful of going off one spectrum of the other. Do not reject the word, the voice, that lesser, if you will, the judgment at Sinai. It's earthly, it's temporal, it's physical. And the Israelites paid that price for their disobedience. But there is a greater warning, the judgment from heaven, that is heavenly, it is eternal, and it is spiritual. And then that last verse, verse 29, that gets me. Our God is a consuming fire. Do we understand that? Do we believe it? In fact, that comes Deuteronomy 4:29. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God, that we should attribute and give him the honor and glory due his majesty. How far short we fall. And that's when I talk about sin is worse than we think it is. I don't think we truly believe we are as bad as we are before a holy God, which is why God's grace has to be bigger than we think it is. And then, of course, the blood of Christ. So come to the mountains. It starts off, we have not come to that old terrifying passing away, Sinai, which, what could that look like today? Just legalism and anger and judgmental that, you know, we're going to do it on our own because I'm better than you and you're not living up to my standards. No, no. But we have come to that new, that joyous, that eternal Mount Zion, where God's imputed holiness, the righteousness of Christ, the forgiveness and the grace. Folks, that's the mountain I think we all want to come. And as it says in verse 28, the joy and that we receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we then leads to service. Because of what God's done for us, we have responsibilities. And I commend this church family and just to preach, but once again, we're doing it because of what God has done for us. And then we get back to the blood, central to what we're going to be doing the rest of this morning. Whose blood? Jesus. The blood of Christ. Folks, and there's two choices. It can be rejected or it can be received. And at the back of both of those is fire, which cannot be escaped. The fire of judgment or the fire of God's holiness given to us by receiving Jesus Christ. Come to the mountains. Folks, it's serious. And the new covenant that was ratified at the Lord's Supper is then what? This, if you will, I appreciate the richness of now the rest of this. And so the words of warning as part of a, if you will, a formal service. Hear the words of Paul from 1 Corinthians 11. verses 27 to 29, in a church that was very worldly and separated and the church in America in a lot of ways. But listen to these words of Paul's. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So it's a little more important than going through the motions. And part of that, folks, is examining ourselves as a confession of sin. And so now let me pray, and this is a prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. They could pray. Now let's spend a few moments just silently before God confessing your sin. Let's pray to just silently. Lord, have mercy upon us. Amen. And now hear the words of King David from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. With a confession of sin, God's word gives us words of assurance. And once again, from the words of David, the wicked things he did, but yet a man after God's own heart. Hear his words in Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust, a loving God for his unlovable people. And now the confession of faith is something, and we use the Apostles' Creed, so I would invite you to stand as we say the Apostles' Creed together. Pay attention to the words. This is the traditional version. So, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. So you might have noticed there that small c Catholic, the universal one body of Christ. So one communion. And so now, let's pray. First, we consecrate the elements before we serve. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the bread and cup. We pray that these elements will provide more than physical nourishment. Grant us the peace, unity, and spiritual nourishment this bread symbolizes. May this cup speak again of the blood Christ shed for the forgiveness of sin. Cleanse us and consecrate us again as we partake of this meal together. We eagerly await the day when we shall eat it with you in the kingdom of heaven. In Christ's name, amen. And now by words of institution, once again from 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Come to the mountain. And so we're going to invite, there's going to be ushers. If you would take your place, please, ushers. We're going to come up through the middle. Phil here, Dennis and I will serve you. Please go back outside, back to your seat. And if you can't move up here, we have someone that will come bring you the elements in your place if you're not comfortable walking up here. But come to the mountain.